would you turn in your Bibles with me to 1 Peter? And as we're coming up on our recognition, our remembrance of Christ's crucifixion this coming Friday, I thought it would be fitting to remember his suffering for us and that we've been called likewise. Will you please follow along as I read out loud to you 1 Peter chapter 2, and let's pick up in verse 11 then, dear ones. Beloved, I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul, having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works which they observe glorify God in the day of visitation. Therefore, submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether to the king as supreme, or to governors as to those who are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of those who do good. For this is the will of God, that by doing good you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men, as free yet not using liberty as a cloak for vice, but as bondservants of God. Honor all people, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. Servants, be submissive to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the harsh. For this is commendable, if because of conscience toward God one endures grief, suffering wrongfully. For what credit is it if, when you are beaten for your faults, you take it patiently? But when you do good and suffer, if you take it patiently, this is commendable before God. For to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps, who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth, who, when he was reviled, did not revile in return, when he suffered, he did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judges righteously, who himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness. By whose stripes you are healed. For you were like sheep going astray, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. I think it's universally observed by us that what do you tend to value more? The thing that cost you more or the thing that cost you less? Isn't it true that the more a thing costs you, the more you value it? And it's easy to make that connection when we're talking about money, but what about when it comes to other things like time or energy? What about when it comes to sacrifice or grief or pain? There are lots of times when we are called to invest those things into people in this world as much or more than money. Money, we tend to invest in inanimate objects, in things. But these other things, like sacrifice and grief and pain, those are the things that we tend to invest in the lives of other people. That we suffer these things at the hands of sinful men because this world is under this curse. And as we invest these things, as we suffer, we recognize that this is something that we are not likely to value a little, but very greatly, as, for example, in a relationship, a husband and a wife. We might think as we bring each other joy and happiness that that's when we value the relationship the most. But actually, we are investing much more in the relationship when we are causing each other heartache and turmoil and trouble, because that's when you have to invest a great deal of strength and resolve in the relationship. And the more of that you've invested in the relationship, the more you tend to value it, that after you've done it for a year, or 5 years, or 10 years, or 20, or 30, or 50, that you begin to look at it as, this is a thing that I highly value. I'm not likely to walk away from this easily. We all come to suffer at the hands of sinners in this world, and it is in order that we would learn how Christ suffered for us, so that we would learn to value His suffering. How else could we properly value the suffering that Christ performed for us? We never tend to see our own offenses, as wicked and as horrible as they are, unless and until someone else has committed those things against us. And then our eyes are opened. And in this way, God serves us. He causes us to suffer at the hands of wicked people so that we would understand how He suffered because of our sin. We would learn to value His suffering. We would learn to value the salvation that He accomplished, our reconciliation, our redemption, our forgiveness. And the Apostle Peter says here, "For to this you have been called," in verse 21, "because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow in His steps." To this you have been called. You've been called to suffering. When you were called into Christ's church, you were called to suffer. Why? Because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that we should follow in His footsteps. Do you want to be like Christ? What other way is there to come to be like Christ except as we manifest His traits and character qualities in the midst of our suffering? That's what makes Christ's life here on this earth so eminently attractive to us, because we can see how He suffered at the hands of sinful men, and He reviled not in return, but rather He entrusted Himself into the hands of His Father, Almighty God. For to this you have been called. To what have you been called? You have been called to suffering, but in your suffering, He says in verse 20, when you do good, you've been called to well-doing. The Apostle Paul, in the book of Ephesians, said, "For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which He has prepared for us to do beforehand." Just as He has predestined you to eternal life through faith in Christ, He's also predestined you to suffering. You know, no one has ever held more firmly to the doctrine of justification by faith alone than the Apostle Paul. But also, no one has ever held more firmly to the doctrine of good works that are produced or derivative due to that justification by faith alone. That you are also called not just to faith in Christ, not just to suffering, but to good works in the midst of your suffering. These good works have been predestinated to us by God. And how do we know then which ones they are? How do we know which good works we are to be involved in and performing? Well, dear ones, they're put right in front of us. There is no mistaking it. We don't have to look far. They are our own family. They are our own church. They are our own neighborhoods. They are our own jobs. It's placed right in front of us. You don't have to take a week's vacation to go build houses for the disenfranchised in the Dominican Republic in order to be doing good works. As a matter of fact, I would say that that could be the most hypocritical act you could ever perform if you're neglecting those to whom God has committed you, to your own family. Granted, some people are called to foreign missions, sure, but the overwhelming majority of us are called to domestic missions. To love our wives, to love our husbands, to love our children, to honor our parents, to love our neighbor who is near enough to touch. And these works are predetermined. Are you faced with a painful set of circumstances? Who here isn't? Keep in mind that these things have been predetermined that you would walk in them, because it is to this that you have been called. Called by God. There's no avoiding it. And if you were to try to make an end run around those things, I would say rest assured that you are only delaying the inevitable. That when we are faced with a difficult or painful set of circumstances and we think to walk through this thing would be horrible, it would mean death itself, and we think surely there's another way. I'm going to go this way, or I'm going to go this way. You're only denying the inevitable. As well as the inevitability of having to eventually deal with it goes, I would also add that you're making things much worse. That it only becomes all the more confusing, all the more burdensome if we try to avoid the thing that God has called us through, the difficult, painful set of circumstances that God has placed before you. For what credit is it if when you are beaten for your faults, you take it patiently? But this is commendable to God, when you do good and suffer for it, and you take it patiently. Dear ones, what is the chief end of man? To glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. This is the chief end. It's not the top end, the bottom end, or the rear end. The chief end of man is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. And there is no other way to accomplish this than we would walk boldly forward into the very circumstances that He has presented to you. To this you have been called. None but God's elect people are called to this well-doing. It's a particular type of well-doing. It's the kind of well-doing that is only possible by those who have been called with a holy calling and made capable for that particular good work by the grace of God and the Spirit of God. That when the unbeliever suffers, and all men suffer, it is a universal, but when the unbeliever suffers, even if outwardly they are doing it patiently, yet inwardly they are reviling against God. They are rebelling against God. It is only those who have been called by God unto eternal life through faith in Christ who are made able to bear up patiently and cheerfully out of a sincere fear of God and love of God. Why do we do good in the midst of our suffering? Because we believe God called us to that. And to do anything else would truly and surely be sinful. To this you have been called. And as you have been called to it, you can be sure that you are also fitted for it. As God uses specific circumstances that are peculiar to you to draw you to faith in Christ in the first place, so too He has also engineered specific circumstances by which He intends for you to glorify Him through your lives. And that it would be an improvement to you. And He does this in two ways, by His providence and by His unique gifting of you. You know, we ought never to look at another person's life and wonder, why aren't they suffering the way I am suffering? Or think that somehow everyone else's suffering is not nearly as bitter or painful as your suffering. Because keep in mind, dear ones, you never suffer to an extent or degree that outpaces or outstrips the accompaniment of the grace of God. That's what makes us able to bear up under any difficulty or suffering as Christians. It's the accompaniment of the grace of God along with it. And He gives us grace sufficient for each and every test. That's a guaranteed promise. Your suffering will surely be different than everyone else's, but you can rest assured that just as your suffering is unique to you, so too is the grace of God that's directed towards you. That's what Paul is talking about in 2 Corinthians 12. when he explains what occurred to him, beginning in verse 1, "It is doubtless not profitable for me to boast. I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord. I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago, whether in the body I do not know, or whether out of the body I do not know, God knows, such a one was caught up to the third heaven. And I know such a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I do not know, God knows, how he was caught up into paradise and heard inexpressible words which it is not lawful for a man to utter. Of such a one I will boast, yet of myself I will not boast except in my infirmities. For though I might desire to boast, I will not be a fool, for I will speak the truth. But I refrain, lest anyone should think of me above what he sees me to be or hears from me, and lest I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of the revelations. A thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I be exalted above measure. Concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord 3 times that it might depart from me. And he said to me, My grace is sufficient for you. My strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me." Here, dear ones, we see that the Apostle Paul had arrived at this place in his life where he realized that it was far better for him to boast in his infirmities, because it was in the midst of his weakness that the grace of God was demonstrated with the greatest power. And so I would recommend to each one of us here that we would adopt this same attitude, that when it comes to our suffering, that we would not look at it as an unwelcome intruder, but that rather we would see in that difficult situation, that trial, that circumstance, that we would see in it the opportunity that by our weakness we would come to see the grace of God most powerfully demonstrated in the midst of our suffering. And then I would also say that we need to remember that these good works are wrought in us, that are wrought by us in the midst of our suffering, that it is to this that you have been called. You've been called to good works in the midst of it. Never forget that. Never let your suffering cause you to become bitter and resentful, and so to adopt a sarcastic and cynical attitude towards life. That is a horrible offense to God. It is demeaning to His glory, and it is very distressing to the body of Christ. To this you have been called, to suffer patiently and to do good works in the midst of it. Patiently enduring these things, even as Christ did, leaving us as an example. And so, why would anyone do this? To this you have been called. There is an inward calling that is undeniable. Why did you come to Christ in the first place? Did you come kicking and screaming? Did you come against your will? Or did you come because in your heart there was a compelling sense of the power and the rightness of the gospel? Because when you heard that there was forgiveness for sin in Jesus, that it was all that your heart desired, or at the very least that you desired it more than you desired to stay in your sin. Well, just as you were called in that fashion, so too you've been called to specific good works in the midst of suffering. To do good to those around you, to be kind to them and tender-hearted and compassionate, forgiving each other as God in Christ has forgiven us. This is how we glorify God. And when we suffer, Peter tells us here in verse 20, that we are to suffer patiently. Why? Because this becomes us. This is what makes us beautiful. This is what tells the world around us there's something different about these people. If we have been called to faith in Christ, we have also been called to be like Christ. And how did Christ suffer? But that He suffered patiently. When he was reviled, he reviled not in return. This is how and why we accommodate ourselves to allowing God to exact revenge for us. And we don't take things into our own hands. Did Christ take things into his own hands? No, but he could have. But did the Father get revenge for the Son? Without a doubt. And he will for us too. But we must leave these things into God's hands, who judges justly. When he was reviled, he reviled not in return. But instead he bore our sin in his body on the tree. And this is how we do it, dear ones. When we suffer at the hands of sinful men, when someone sins against us, we bear their sin in our body. Physically, or I would say more often, mentally and emotionally. We bear their sin. And we answer not back in kind. No one can take away the hurt they have done us. No amount of repentance on the part of another person can make it as if it had not happened. To this you have been called. And when we suffer patiently. That means that the suffering doesn't go away. But as we suffer, we bear it patiently. We don't answer back in kind. Rather, that we answer back being kind. We don't seek to harm the other person in the way which we have been harmed by them, even though they deserve it. And remember, dear ones, if you had 1,000 lifetimes to live, and there was someone close to you that hurt you the same way every day for those 1,000 lifetimes, their offense would never come close to the way in which you offend God in one moment, because God is eternal. And every offense we commit Him is an eternal offense. And so that thought ought always to temper our wrath and our anger and cause us to be patient in our suffering. So, we are called to suffering. I learned of an interesting concept this week, not really new, just heard of it in a new way, and it's called a counter-irritant. And here's the way it works. You have something that's really bothering you and you can't get it off your mind. What do you do? Well, you go and find another irritant that takes your mind off the first irritant. You take up golf or fishing. Those surely are irritants. You go and get a dog, or you have a baby. And your mind is completely taken up with this new irritant. And the new irritant completely takes your mind off, or nearly completely off, the old irritant. And that's how this all works, dear ones, isn't it? And when Peter says, to this you were called, he also says in chapter 4, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you. That's because that's how God works in our lives. And that these trials come one after the other, usually one on the heels of the previous one. And these serve us as counter-irritants, so that we are never too taken up with one in particular. But when we suffer, dear ones, will you resolve with me to commit ourselves to Him who judges justly, that Christ knows our suffering. He has suffered in every way as we have. That there is not a kind of suffering that you and I could ever go through, that you and I could ever experience, that Christ has not gone through in kind, if not in specific. And He knows that pain. He knows that grief all too well. And keep in mind that all of that stuff He took with Him when He hung on the tree for your sins and mine. He suffered for the sins of all of humanity, all of the elect. We suffered but a small, small fraction comparatively, and never eternally, but always only finitely. So it cannot even come close to comparing. And yet God is pleased that in this way we would become like Christ, who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in His mouth. And then, dear ones, remember that Jesus Christ, the righteous one, having suffered in every way that we have, yet was without sin, now has ascended to the right hand of the Father, where he ever liveth to make intercession for us. And so as we suffer, we pour out our hearts to him, knowing that he hears us. And who is better fitted to answer us according to our need and pity us in our hour of weakness than the Lord Jesus Christ? Will you please bow your heads with me? Father, as we see how there is no avoiding this, we pray rather, Lord, than avoid it, that we would see that this is truly what we have been called to, and that as the Apostle Paul learned to rejoice in it, that we too would rejoice in it, that we would come to see in our suffering that as we suffer patiently, as we patiently endure these things at the hands of sinful men, that we bring glory to you, that this is commendable to God, and that we are made to be more like Christ in this way. I pray, Father, that this would comfort us in our affliction, that it would steady us, that it would keep our feet from faltering and our hands from growing weak. In Jesus' name, amen.